with me this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 1, reading down through verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, before we come to the Word of God tonight, let's commit our time to Him in prayer. Well, we come to give you thanks again tonight for our high calling in Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We thank you for the one who will be exalted on this earth. Oh, we come to give you thanks tonight that as we gather in an anticipation of a day when, as he came that first time in a manger, he comes again riding on that horse to assume the throne of this world, to assume the rulership of the entirety of this world. We come to give you thanks for the anticipation we have of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that day when he will have first place in everything, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Father, tonight we come to give you thanks that it is our privilege to serve him while we wait for his kingdom. And we're asking for that work by the Spirit of God in our hearts to take your word and strengthen us to serve you in an appropriate manner, to serve you in a way worthy of the salvation you've provided for us. So Lord, again, we ask tonight in all simplicity, open up your word. We thank you. It's your sword. It's your way of communicating to our hearts. Lord, just as we look at it, speak, Lord. Speak to our hearts in the stillness while we wait for you. Lord, speak, and with that voice that strengthens, that voice that encourages faith, that voice that enables us to do the will of God. So do it for your praise and glory tonight, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at one verse. That first verse in this second chapter. Paul has considered a lot of different characters, some positive, some negative, in the first chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, but then he turns his attention to Timothy himself and says, you. That's the emphasis in the whole verse is on that, you. Seeing as we've been going through here, there is a you on the other hand aspect to this entire book, but you therefore. And then the other end of the emphasis in this passage, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that, we need to take a little bit of time with this because it starts out there with that command to be strong. And actually that could be translated two different ways. There is no way to distinguish the tense by the way it's written there. It could mean on the one side, and they're in a sense hair splitting, but important difference. On the one side it could mean this, you therefore be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened in the grace. And there the emphasis would be to come to the grace of God and in a sense be strengthened. Let something happen to you as you contemplate the grace of God. And that, of course, would be an accurate thought. The other way, though, is that it could mean, and I believe is the stronger possibility here, is strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself in the grace of God. Strengthen yourself in the grace which is in Christ Jesus here. Now, again, the two are not very far apart, and we're not, there's not, in one sense, maybe a need to make a distinction. Except that I run so much into the problem of passivity in the Christian world, particularly with regard to this word grace. There is a certain sense that all I need to do is, that grace is somehow a fluid that kind of flows around me. And that fluid will somehow strengthen just because I'm in its presence. And that's a little strange in the thinking. So I want to think just for a moment about what grace is all about, and then what Paul is arguing here, and then go to some other passages on what it means to be strong. Every man born in Adam is worthy of destruction. That's just our nature by the fact that we were born in sin, in Adam. Everything about us from the time we were born was wrong in God's sight. Now, that doesn't mean that everything we did was wrong. But the concept that is in the scripture of sin touching us touched us so thoroughly that no matter what we did, it was tainted. It was as Mr. Kell used to give the illustration of a man with infected hands making your tossed salad. No matter how hard he works at it, no matter how well he puts it together, no matter how much effort is put into the making the sauce and all the rest, it is ruined by his infected hands. It is dangerous. No combination. Not that he's trying to be hard on you. Not that he's trying to attack you. It just is wrecked by the fact that this is part of the program. We have indwelling sin in us. The best acts that we ever performed, the most noble things we ever did, still had the taint of self in them that ruined them. But it's worse than that. By our own nature, we didn't care. Scripture teaches that when we fell, when Adam fell, he lost not only the knowledge of God, but a desire for God. There is none that's righteous, not even one. And in and of ourselves, there's none who seeks after God. Not one. Nobody was actually seeking for God. God came to us. That's what we remember at this time of the year, right? We're coming up through that Christmas event. And what do we remember at that time? Well, I don't know what you remember. There's lots of different ways to look at that story. There's a lot in it. One of the great truths of that is that when we were in darkness, a great light. For those who sit in the darkness, a light shines. They don't even know they're in the darkness until suddenly there's a light. And light changes it. Now we realize there's a darkness here. Now the fact is that because of our condition, we deserved nothing from God. Absolutely nothing. Now that will never change in my life. I deserve nothing from God. There is never a time when I can come before God and say, because of what I am, you must. We look at it in the Old Testament survey. It comes up in the book of Leviticus. This simple principle that fellowship with God, any time that I am in any kind of real fellowship with God, is always and only on the basis of a sacrifice. That every approach I ever make to the living God is only because the Lord died on my behalf. The only reason that I can get up tonight and speak about the Word of God is because He died on a cross. The only reason He accepts my thanksgiving when I give it, or myself when I desire to serve Him, or anything else that I do, the only acceptance of that is on the basis of a cross. Right? And that's what we're talking about with regards to grace. There is never in my entire life anything I ever deserved from God. Right? But tonight I've received. Tonight, any person in this room that's in Christ has received. How much have we received? We've received everything we need because we are moved from a place of being under the wrath of God. That is the beginning of the book of Romans. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul begins that book with this tremendous statement. We have been blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And the implication of that verse is that there was nothing more to give. But I was not given that on the basis of any merit that's within me. It's because of one who died on my behalf. And then the second part of the act of grace is what? He died on my behalf to bless me, and then he came and got me. He made it available, but if he had not come to me, if the Lord himself had not come by his Spirit to my heart, I would not have sought him. I did not want him. I wasn't going after God. I was going my own way, determined to go my own way, and he came and he rescued me. Right? There is one hymn says it there, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Then the other one, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me or I knew. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. Right? How did I get there? I got there because he drew me. Now, in some cases, in our situations, we all came differently to Christ. What your experience was different than my experience. Some are conscious. Because of my own personal experience, I am greatly conscious that because I was actually going the other direction. I was running away from Christianity when God interposed. And I knew right from the beginning that God had claimed me. I didn't come to him, he claimed me. Now, not everybody doesn't have exactly that experience. For some, because of the way they have come, they were conscious more of crying out to God and reaching out to him. But you know, when that took place, even though you may have felt like you were crying out in the dark, that was the grace of God coming to you that made you seek him in that hour. That's grace. Now, grace, therefore, has a lot of, it's an attitude of God. It's a way that God approaches us, but is not a thing. I don't know if that makes sense. Because everything that I ever receive from him is an act of grace. Right? So that if I need a capacity to speak tonight, to control, to have my mind under control so that I can accurately say what he once said, that is an act of the grace of God to give it to me. If I were dealing with a person right now and was being pressed to the limit with regards to patience, and I need patience, that's an act of the grace of God towards me. There are two different events. One is an empowering, one is an enabling, just to maintain stability. If I were sitting in a situation, which you do, or you were sitting in a situation and you needed wisdom as to what to do with this situation, you don't know which way to go in this, and you ask God and he shows you which way to go from his word and by his Spirit, that is an act of the grace of God, but that's different. I had the privilege of raising 5 children. That involves all kinds of acts of grace. All kinds of them, right? On my part and on their part, all right? We all needed grace, right? But there are all kinds of different manifestations, which is, it's grace. Grace is the way God deals with us. And it means this, that it's never, when I ask for patience, I don't get it because I deserve it. I get it because he is a kind God who is determined to glorify his name through me. And so he gives it. I can't claim it. I can't be proud of it. It was an act of the kindness of God. That's important. And it's for that reason I'm a little concerned about the thought that somehow if I just get in the presence of grace, well, grace isn't a thing to get in the presence of. It's a person who is gracious. And any kindness he extends to me, any kindness is an act of the grace of God. Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy here, and Timothy has to do something. There is an action he's intending for him to take. And this is an important action for our day, because I think we're all going to be faced with situations. as we face an increasingly hostile world. Well, the world was always hostile. I don't know if you can get increasingly hostile, but we might be having a more manifestly hostile world around us. We're going to have to lay hold of a lot of what Timothy had to lay hold of here. So Paul speaks to him and says, be strong. Strengthen yourself in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Now I want to go to another passage in the book of Ephesians to underline this, because I think it's Paul's basic mood. He is calling men. He's saying in essence that God has made available to you, Timothy, everything you need, but you are going to have to take it. And this is a confusion that comes up at times with people, that somehow if I take it, it isn't grace. Of course it's grace, because I don't deserve it. But faith still has to take hold of it. That makes sense. It's very important to get hold of that part, or else you become passive, and then you're thinking about all the things that are yours, but you're not taking hold of it. You're sitting in front of a meal that you desperately need, and you're thankful that it was given to you. You didn't deserve it, and somebody brought it to you, and it's right there. But you don't eat it. You have to eat it. It doesn't do any good. It wasn't, you don't deserve it. When God provides things for me, I don't deserve them, but I do have to take them out of his hands and appropriate them to myself. Make them my own. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So what should I do about that? I should lay hold of that kind of a spirit. Right? And so Paul's speaking to him here. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and you get something of the feel of this in Paul's thinking. And it's the same language, actually, in this place. And it's the reason I believe this is the better translation, because here it's not. There's no question about what's going on. Chapter 6, this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now he's saying exactly the same thing there as in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, because that the power of the Lord and the strength of his might are made available to me out of the kindness and goodness of God. I have no personal claim on them aside from the fact that he says you can appropriate them. So he tells them then, in light of that, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor. And this is where you get that aspect of active faith. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to do what? To stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm, stand firm. Therefore, you can't miss what he's after, right? Be strong, stand firm. Now, I want to go over this because it's such an important word in the Word of God for those who are going to face spiritual conflict, who are going to face doing the will of God in a hostile world. One of the most common exhortations to people undertaking ministry is to be strong. The most common is not to be afraid, but to be strong. When Moses instructed Joshua concerning what it would mean that he would take over, he said, be strong and very courageous. The Lord underlined that in the first chapter of Joshua, which we'll look at in just a moment. When David entrusted the kingdom to his son Solomon, he tells him at the very beginning, here's what you're going to have to be. You're a very young man. He was only 18. But here's what you're going to have to do. Be strong and very courageous. And now when Paul entrusts this work to Timothy, he tells him exactly the same thing. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Strengthen yourself. Timothy, who had that tendency toward timidity, strengthen yourself in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And of course, again, that means whatever it's going to take, strengthen yourself by whatever it's going to take in the fight that's out ahead of you. It's a wonderful passage, and it has a lot to do. It's a tremendous passage for Timothy, but I want you to note it's a tremendous passage for everybody else too. Because Paul didn't have a courage problem. All right? Paul was not like Timothy. Paul was not timid and retiring in his nature in any sense. And yet, if you go to the end of this chapter, down here at the end of Ephesians, after he's talking about putting on the full armor, he says, then pray. And I want you to hear what Paul has to ask these men and women in Ephesus to do. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And then he asked for a personal prayer request, which Paul didn't ask a lot of them. But here's one of them. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in opening up of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul made a prayer request, and his one prayer request here is that you would pray that he would have the boldness in that prison to speak as he ought to speak. Well, that should teach us something. As need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might is not just for those of us who, by nature, do retire. It's also for those who are, by nature, very strong in their outlook. And I want to look at another passage again, just to underscore this. One of, I think, the important passages in carrying out any work of God in Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord speaks to Joshua concerning what is out ahead of him. All right, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 2 after it tells us that Joshua, that God is speaking to Joshua. The Lord says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. I'm not going to let you down, and I'm not going to leave you. That's what he's saying there. I'm always going to be there, and I will always be upholding you. And then in verse 6, he begins to be strong. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He got to be strong and courageous at least three times and three different points in that one passage. And of all the characters in the Bible, Joshua has to rank right up there at the top of displays of courage. Joshua has never expressed anything similar, even remotely similar, to Timothy's outlook. He is ready to go after it all the time. You remember that Joshua was one of the two faithful spies, and this one is, to me, one of the... You talk about a courageous act. You've got a million people out there, and the spies come back, and they speak to the people about how great the land is, but we can't take it. We don't have what it takes. Joshua's panic-stricken in his own heart that they would possibly refuse the will of God. And so he steps up there, or Caleb does it first. Caleb steps up to speak and to tell them that they ought to by all means go in. The Lord's going to give it to us. And then those 10 men get up and they stir the crowd up into a frenzy of fearfulness about the possibility of going there. And then one of the most courageous acts, in front of a panicked and out of control crowd, Joshua steps onto the platform and begins to plead that they would do the will of God. And he stood there while they picked up stones to stone him. And if God had not himself stepped into the picture at that point, Joshua would have been a dead man, but he stood there to keep on speaking to plead. He never thought of himself and what this was going to mean to him. He wasn't looking and saying, boy, this is going to hurt. This is a dangerous place. He is so consumed with doing the will of God and glorifying God that he is completely self-forgetful of the circumstance. I don't know how he felt in that. And I don't know whether in his heart there was any fear, but he didn't let it influence his conduct. That's a courageous man, I think. Stand up in front of a crowd, which is all of one mind, and it's not the direction you're trying to lead them. That's a courageous man. And yet, God speaks to him. Be strong and courageous. Joshua had also, just recently, before this, been involved as the leader of the armies in combat. Remember, these guys came out of Egypt, but they weren't really soldiers, but he was in charge of leading them into battle. And you remember the great stories of Moses with his hands in the air and down and up and down, and everything goes this way and that way. As Moses' hands are up and down, they finally propped him up on him. Aaron and Hur hold him up there so he can, and so the victory's won. Now, while all this is going up and down, and the battle's going back and forth, the man at the front of that battle down there, as it goes for him and against him, is Joshua. See, it's going up. Moses up there praying. Joshua's down there fighting. This is hand-to-hand combat. So when it starts going against him, it's time when you could paint. But he doesn't run. It does go against them. They get pushed back, but they don't run. And normally in that kind of conflict, the reason they don't run is because the leaders stands strong. And Joshua had done that. That's pretty good, I think. Battle's going against you. Things aren't going well, and yet he doesn't panic, he doesn't pull back, he doesn't retreat, he stands right there, and they finally won the victory. Courageous man. Courageous in light of moral courage, physical courage in combat. And yet God, when he gives him leadership, says to him three times, be strong and very courageous. Now the only conclusion I can come to from that is, the conflict that's out ahead of him must be really rough. If a man who could have stood through all this is going to have to be warned about being strong when he faces the combat, then what's out ahead must be pretty severe. And that's pretty much the story of what's out in front. Now, in what areas does he have to be strong and courageous? Now, this will give us a big hint as we come back, probably get to it next week, back to what Paul's saying to Timothy. And there are three specific things he says he's going to have to be strong and courageous about in this passage. The first one is this: be strong and courageous because you will give this people possession of the land which I'm promising to them. In order to finish the fight that's out ahead of him, he has to be strong and courageous to believe that God will fulfill his promise to him, and his work will not be empty. And that is one of the great temptations that anybody that gets involved in Christian work is going to have to face. I believe that's one of the reasons why Paul says what he does next to Timothy. Because Timothy is looking at a situation in which it for all the world, appears as if God's purpose is just being pressed back into the dirt. As if there is not going to be a church. They are ravaging the church in Rome at this time. Nero is making an open mockery of them. They're burning them at the stakes in the arena. Christians being rounded up and destroyed. Peter's gone. Paul's on the ropes. It really looks like Christianity is going to collapse. And then there were some troubles around him. The church there wasn't standing very well in the troubles there. And it could be that he had thoughts. We don't know. We can't read people's minds. But it could well be that he had thoughts that maybe the whole thing wasn't worth the fight that's out ahead. Maybe we were losing. I think that's one of the interesting features, may or may not. You never know. It would be interesting to find out whether Paul had this in mind, of why he tells him what to do in the second verse when he says, the things that you've received, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And this takes you into progression two generations down, just to remind them that go ahead and do it. Because this isn't the end, right? The word of God is not in prison. Paul's in prison. And Timothy, you might end up imprisoned. But the word of God is not imprisoned. And what God begins, he's going to finish. That's the same mood, of course, that Paul speaks to the Corinthians at the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where he says this, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is never empty, it is never fruitless, it is never vain in the Lord. That's going to take strength and courage to believe that. Strength and courage. I was rebuked early on in my Christian life. I was relating this to students this morning. I had a chance to meet with a missionary in Europe. And we were thinking at the time, we were just going on a trip, fact-finding tour, you know, one of those fact-finding tours, you know, go and see it. But there was a possibility at the time we were thinking about maybe starting an institute in Europe, all right, so that we could minister to them too, trying to get something going similar to this in that place. So we were looking at that. And I remember a lady came and she was looking at it and she says, well, just make up your mind that if you're coming, you're coming to stay. She said, this nation, and she was thinking about Italy at that particular time. She was speaking about Italy. She says, it is littered with storefronts that have been turned into churches by American missionaries who came, stayed for 2 years, couldn't take it, and went home. And they left the storefront as a testimony to Christianity. And she says, in the whole country, she says, I could take you to one right after another. Big starts. And then they came to the conclusion for one reason or another, and I don't know any of their stories, so I cannot say that they didn't have a legitimate reason. They should have taken down their pictures, though, or their, should have done something about the building. It stands a tremendous testimony, isn't it? But you see, be strong and very courageous. Why? Because you'll give this people possession of the land. That's what he tells Moses, or tells Joshua. Start a work, you need to keep with the work. Why? Because it's not in vain. It's not an empty thing. Sometimes it looks like an empty thing, but what? There's where a man has got to be, what? Strong and courageous. And that's why, again, I think Paul tells Timothy, keep on teaching it, Timothy. Right in the middle of it, people are getting their heads cut off. So what? Get them together. Find faithful men. And the treasure that you have, put it into their hands. Find men who you can trust with it, because what they have to do with it is not just receive it from you. They have to take it and transfer it to other men, with the obvious implication that this is going to keep on going, Timothy. God's purposes aren't going to be thwarted. The conditions in nations can change. Our condition in our nation could change. The outward success of Christianity could seem to be in a more difficult place. But what? You have to be strong and courageous. Why? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor's never in vain in the Lord. That's the first reason that Joshua had to be courageous. Be strong to lay hold of the grace of God, because if you keep on going, you will win. Those great principles of the Word of God. If we keep doing what God gave us to do, it will be successful. That's the promise of God to us, but we're going to be strong, courageous to believe that when it doesn't look like that's happening. Okay, that's number one. What's the second reason he has to be strong and courageous? Be strong and courageous. Be careful. This is verse 7. I'm going to be careful to do according to all that which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn away from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Word of God's given to us. God has spoken to us. how we are to live, which way we are to go. It takes strength and courage to keep with that. That's why, again, all these things come up in the book of 1st or 2nd Timothy. Because in just a few verses, he's going to tell them that to be diligent, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. He has to devote himself to that ministry of knowing and understanding that word because he has to stick with it. It's not enough to believe that the Bible's true. You actually have to go ahead and appropriate it. You have to live by it. You have to go according to what it says. And no matter what culture you're in, that is going to take strength and courage because the devil has seen to it that every culture on the face of this earth goes against the spirit of what God has said in his word. Some more than others, I admit that. But none of them matches what it says there. That's one of the things that I have to overcome every year as I am dealing with young people, is that I know that the evil side of the world, it doesn't take too long to get clear that sexual immorality is not the way of God, right? That's not hard. That's kind of hard sometimes. But it's not too hard. But the American dream is just as anti-biblical as immorality is. Because the purpose of life is not to expand my own kingdom. We are alive to glorify God in our bodies and spirits which belong to Him. And all that possibility is out in front of you. See, this nation, in legitimate ways, provides all kinds of opportunities. When I say legitimate, they're not sinful ways in and of themselves. But the issue isn't whether they are wrong piece by piece. The issue is whether collectively they lead to Jesus Christ having first place in everything, or they lead to me having first place in everything. And God is not interested in supplying my needs so I can be in first place. Now again, the point being that, again, we're not here to preach on that particularly. We're here to look at the principle. The principle is what? If I'm actually going to live by what it says in that word, you're going to have to be strong and very courageous. Isn't it interesting when he says on this one, this is one where he puts in the very courageous? Beginning of the year, we go over a course on the cross, what Jesus says on the cross. Go read it sometime. Go read it. Remember that a couple years ago, we went over that. No one, that's why we have to say what we did just a moment ago. No one can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. That's a big one in the United States where we are so filthy wealthy. I mean, compared to the world, right? And yet, if we're going to live according to that word and not according to just a modified version that works in the United States, in some way, there is a giving up of all the possessions. Now, we went over that earlier, that is a letting go. That is a handing it to God in the sense that now it's mine as a stewardship that I'm holding for God. And that which I have to use as He directs in the kingdom of God. Not part of it, not a tenth of it, but all of it is in His hands for His glory. Anyway, but go in, and we could look at 100 different passages. But the point is this, it's easy enough to say we're going to follow the word, but it's not so easy to actually follow the word. And Paul, or the Lord speaks to Joshua and says to him, if you're going to lead this people and you want to have success, you're going to have to keep to what it actually says. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't make more than what it says. Don't make less than what it says. Don't go this way. Don't go that way. Don't diminish it. Don't increase it. Just do it. Just do it. Do what it says. And you're going to have to be strong, courageous to get that done. That's a second point. And I think, again, it has a lot to do with Timothy. He's going to have to keep to that word. Then we have a final one. Right? And I trust that you sense something of the tension of all this in your own life, that you have realized that this is where the conflict is. Last one is in verse 9. It says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Third point that he says you're going to have to be strong and courageous to believe is what? To count on the presence of God wherever you end up, Joshua. Now, let's be clear about it. We get this. God is the invisible God, right? We don't see him tonight. And in another sense, being invisible, and in part it goes with that invisible, we don't directly sense him tonight. We have his word. Now, there are times when we do have a consciousness of his presence. But that's not crucial to our experience. Shouldn't be. It's not crucial. What's crucial is an act of faith whereby we trust him that he is present and active on our behalf. Why do you get up and do what I'm doing? We do it counting on the fact that he's here. I am counting on the fact that even if I stumble in what I say, if I don't get it said in the best possible way, that's not the most important feature of what happens here tonight. That God by his Spirit is present. And if we look at what his word says, he will take his word as the sword of the Spirit and do his work. My great hope for you is that he'll do that on your behalf before you leave. Because if you're left with what I said, I'm very sorry for you. Because my word will not edify you. Hopefully, it will point you to the truth of the word of God. And you will walk away with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as I've prayed over the years, and sought it. I've asked the Lord to do that. I've asked that he would work in such a way that when people listen to what I said, they would have the same experience I had when I heard the gospel through Mr. Carroll. And was very conscious at the end of a particular message in this auditorium that it was me and the Lord. Because he had brought the word to me, Mr. Carroll had. He had taken the word, and the word is the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God had then lifted that sword from Mr. Carroll's hand and had taken it to my heart. And when Mr. Carroll left the meeting, it didn't matter. I wasn't dealing with Mr. Carroll. I wasn't dealing with his message. I was dealing with a passage of Scripture and the Spirit of God speaking to my heart. And from that time, I have always ask the Lord to do the same thing, because making a big impression here does nothing to bless you. You will be blessed when you come contact with the living God. Anybody who teaches will come and go. Spirit of God will be there. Mr. Carroll is not here tonight. I am very grateful that he did that work to move it, lest your faith is the bird of Paul, right? Lest your faith should rest in the wisdom of God instead, or the wisdom of man instead of in the power of God. So Paul actually said he toned down, he backed off in his preaching. He didn't use the tools, the intellectual tools he had at his command. He would not use them all because he was afraid that that would make people dependent on him. What's important tonight is that the living God is in this room. And he is here seeking you. He is here seeking me. And that tonight he wants to speak to us, to bring us into a deeper relationship with himself, to prepare us to be his instruments in that world. That's why we're doing that. And that's what he's here for. Now, as you go through your life, you're going to have to be strong, courageous to believe that. To believe that God is actually there. Paul's in prison, right? Chained to a post. It would be easy to conclude that God had deserted him if he was going to move from his essential faith. But he doesn't, right? I know whom I believed, and I entrusted myself into him, and he said he would never leave me, he would never forsake me. It's, of course, why the writer of Hebrews says that I can be free. Let your way of life be free from, sometimes it says covetousness, but in New American Standard, puts it in what covetous is all about. Let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, because he has said to you, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Don't fall in love with money, says the writer of Hebrews, because that could divert you from this great reality. And what's the reality? God, the Lord himself, has said to me, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Paul looked deserted, but he wasn't deserted, right? Timothy has to look at his circumstances. He is going to lose Paul. He's going to, a lot is happening in the world. It's a very uncertain world that Timothy was living in. We don't know. Again, I want to say, we do not know finally what did happen to Timothy. It's interesting. He just kind of, a little hints, but it just kind of mysterious. But it doesn't matter what happened to him, does it? At that point in time, it was the responsibility of Timothy, what? To strengthen yourself in the grace that God gives. You've got a lot to face, all right? Tough ministry, internal weakness, external opposition, confusion of doctrine. There's all sorts of problems that Timothy has to take up in this book. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. Now, what will that mean? It'll mean different thing, different times. But how should we be strong? We should be strong to believe that to serve the Lord is not an empty thing. It is not vain to serve the Lord. We should be strong and not move from our confidence of what the Word of God says is right. And we will walk that way no matter what anybody else says, no matter how they pressure us away from it. We need to be strong and courageous to remember that at every step in our experience, if we have put ourselves in God's hands, he is there, that the Lord is with us. He is with Philip when he is successful in ministry. He was with Stephen when he was taken home prematurely. Labor wasn't in vain in the Lord. But he's still with them, right there. Right there to welcome Stephen home, right there to empower Philip. That's the sovereign choice of God as to what kind of a ministry opportunity I have. But the truths are the same no matter whether I'm given the small place or the big place to stand. That's what I have to do. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We'll look at that again next week. Wonderful passage, wonderful command. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for your presence. Father, we come and ask you to do those deep works so that we will be those rooted and grounded in who you are, in your love. So that we will be those who do revel in the kindness, your kindness towards us, your grace towards us. And therefore, take hold of that grace. And encourage our own hearts and stand strong for the glory of God. So, Father, make us strong in the Lord. Make us those who know what it is to live by faith for his glory. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.